so you don't consume too much electricity and avoid the brownout or a blackout. But then they're telling you to buy an electric car. Now, does that make sense? It doesn't make sense to me. But if you listen to the world, it can get very, very confusing. And it shouldn't be, should not be. So how do we as Christians avoid that confusion? Today we're going to look at the reliability of the Bible. Why would we? Oh yeah, we're on lesson 3 today. And you can get the handouts if you want the book. The book has a daily devotional for the week, which keeps you kind of focused in on what the lessons will be about. But you can use just the handouts if you want. Okay, lesson 3, the reliability of the Bible. And we're going to cover some things not found in the Bible. How do we trust the Bible? Why should we trust the Bible? And we're going to go through that. The Bible is called the Word of God, and that's a big claim to make. I don't know if any of you have ever read the Quran. Anybody read the Quran from front to back? Yeah, it's different. Have you ever read, was it The Pearl of Great Price, The Book of Mormon, stuff like that? Yeah, that's different too. And if you've read anything by Buddhist, Confucius stuff, you begin to realize the Bible really does stand alone, that these other, quote, religions, their books do not even begin to compare to what we really have. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. And verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. From the very beginning, the question is, has God said? Is that really what he said? Is that really what he meant? The Bible has been under attack more than probably any other book literally in the world. And there's reasons for it. I think the world just don't like what it has to say, so they try to discredit it. I don't know if you've ever talked with anybody. I remember one time meeting a Peace Corps guy, and he said, the Bible's full of errors. I handed him my Bible and said, show me some. And he was like, whoops. He said, I don't know where they are. I said, well, that's interesting. I went to Bible school and had to study, not read, all the way through it. And I couldn't find all the errors people keep talking about. But the world makes that kind of a claim. And there's different areas that they make that claim in. How do we know we have the Word of God? And we're going to cover that this morning. One time a lady was seated on a plane and said, and the guy next to him saw her reading a Bible, and he said to her, you don't really believe all that stuff, do you? She said, yeah, I really do. He said, well, I don't. And he said, well, what do you mean? What's wrong with it? He said, well, there's a story of this guy being swallowed by a whale. You really believe that? She said, yeah. But he said, how did he survive all that time? That's what the guy said. And the woman said, well, I don't know, but I'll ask him. And when I get to heaven. And the man said, well, wait a minute. Do you really believe there's a heaven? Oh, he said, well, if he's not in heaven, then you can ask him. I mean, you know. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, or for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Inspiration, what does that word mean? Inspiration. Very good. God breathed. there's some 40 different writers that wrote the Bible. But yet when you read it, you realize it's got one theme from beginning to end. And that's only going to happen if there's one author, in a sense, and that is God breathed it. Because if you were to write a book and somebody else was to write a book, to get it to match is going to be a tough one. There are three major things that you can disagree on in today's world. One is politics. The other one is the weather. And the third one is religion. And so with all of those disagreements and stuff, how do you get a book, the Bible, that agrees from beginning to end, 40 different authors, 1,500 years, to write about the same thing and to mesh together so well? And that is only going to be explained by inspiration of God. And there's a reason for it. It's profitable for doctrine. What do we really believe? I listened to a lady on YouTube who didn't believe the Bible anymore. She grew up in a fundamental Baptist background home. But she said, when you die, you're dead. Well, what if you're wrong? And how do we know that there's something after this life? Because the Bible says that there is. In fact, Jesus himself, when he spoke about eternity, mentioned hell twice as many times as he ever mentioned heaven. So there's a warning there. It's good for reproof. In today's world, people don't like that word. It's the idea of what you did was wrong, and you need to correct it. You need to change it. Your lifestyle or whatever it is that's keeping you from serving God. It's good for reproof. It's good for correction, the idea of giving you direction in life. And it's good for instruction in righteousness. How do we know what is right and what is wrong? I've pointed some of this out before. Our culture says there are certain things that we know are wrong. But there's other cultures, they say, no, this is what we do. And I mentioned Peace Child, where if they wanted to make peace, the chief on one side gave his baby to the chief on the other side and vice versa. And up until that point, the missionary had found out that they liked Judas Iscariot, because part of what they did was they would have trade with another tribe and they would have a big feast in the honor of this guy that was doing the trading. But what they didn't tell him was they were going to kill him and eat him. And he was the main menu. And the person who betrayed him like that was like a Judas Iscariot. But when they traded the Peace Child, well, what happens if the Peace Child is killed? Oh, that would be absolutely terrible. And that's what Judas Iscariot did. He killed the Peace Child, if you will. And at that point, they begin to understand the gospel. But see, we do things or don't do things because of a right and a wrong that our society has come up with, which fortunately many times comes from a biblical background. And the Bible is what gives us that idea. Why is abortion wrong? Because that's one of the current topics right now. Why is abortion wrong? You're killing a human being. You're killing a child. They want to say it's just a fetus. Does anybody know what the word fetus means? What's it, a Latin word? Do we know? I think it means little child. So they say they were killing a fetus. That's not a little child. Yeah, it is a little child. And so a woman says, I have my rights on my body, but that's not your body. That's a child's body. And that's why we say abortion is wrong. If you don't have, and how do we know that life begins at an early age? Can you give me a Bible reference? What? I can't hear you. Oh, yes. Psalms 139. In the womb, he formed us, he knew us. Jeremiah chapter 1. Before you were conceived, I knew you, God said. When Mary was told she was going to have a child, she goes down to Elizabeth, and I mean, we're talking very early in the conception. She goes immediately, and Elizabeth, 6 months old, John, baby, leaps with joy that the Messiah has come. And so again, we have many verses that teach us life begins at a very early age. Well, it begins at conception. And to kill that child is murder. So we would say, yeah, it's wrong. But there are societies where that's not wrong at all. They don't consider it a problem, and they have done it. And they've done it for years. It has inspired words in it. God-breathed words. How do we know? Inspired words. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, as discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is amazing to me sometimes to be around and see what happens when you quote scripture. I was talking to some Muslims one time, and a couple of Muslims grabbed the kind of the leader of it, because he was literally coming at me. They grabbed him and held him back. Why? Because he was angry. And why was he angry? Because he said, "You quit using scripture, quit using the Bible." I said, "Well, that's interesting." I said, "You've asked me a question, and I'm going to give you an answer from the Bible." And I continued to read verses to him. But the Bible does have an effect on people, and it is inspired. God has written the Bible for a purpose, and it's there, and we've had it for a long time. Yeah, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. By the way, man is a three-part being. There's soul and spirit, and the human part, joints and the marrow. The Bible really affects people, really does. 40 human writers, and it took them 1,500 years. Who probably wrote the first book of the Bible? Do you know? Who? Moses. I was in a Sunday school class one time, and he's reading out of the book. I think if I'd taken the book from him, Sunday school class would have been over. But somehow it came up. What did Noah do on the ark for the 1 year that he was there on the ark, waiting for the waters to subside? And the Sunday school teacher said, "Well, he probably was reading and studying his Bible." Not quite. There was no Bible at that particular point in time. Moses probably wrote the first one. We're not sure about Job when it was written, somewhere maybe before that or right thereabouts, but that 1,500 years between Moses and the time of Christ and the disciples when the New Testament was written. About 3,200 times in the Old Testament is the quote, "God said." Now, there's a problem with that. Either he did, or the Bible is a lie. And what's one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not lie. So when you're reading and it says God said, either God said it or somebody's lying, which then violates one of the Ten Commandments. So why do we think the Bible is the Word of God? Because God says it's his Word. And when you're doing interpretation of Scripture, you pay attention to, you know, something's going on and suddenly says God said. And so he's intervened into the scene. He's jumped into it. In the New Testament, there are 320 quotations from the Old Testament. 320 times the Old Testament is recorded in the New Testament, and over 1,000 clear and definitive references to it. Always the context indicates the belief of the speaker or writer that he was referencing to the authoritative word of God. The book of Daniel, if you read it, you'd realize he is definitely giving you a chronology in advance of the world's history. That the Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. Greece was the chest of silver. Medes and Persians was silver. The brass was Greece, and then the Roman Empire. And there's even some other things that are very, very specific. And people have said that in chapter, I think it's 11, Daniel could not have known any of this stuff. And so therefore, there were two Daniels. There was Daniel 1, who wrote the first half of the book of Daniel, and another Daniel about 700 years later who wrote the second half. Well, the problem with that view is that Jesus Christ quoted out of both the first part of Daniel and the second part of Daniel and gave credit to Daniel for writing it. So you're calling Jesus Christ a liar, or you're misunderstanding what's happening, because inspiration means God's going to tell you exactly what to write. By the way, did they always understand what they wrote? Not really. Daniel says, by reading and thinking about it, I understood Jeremiah's prediction of 70 years of captivity. And there's other places in Scripture where it seems that they wrote it down and then had to study it a little bit to say, what was God talking about? But always comes down to the point that the Bible is here because God put it here. And it's stayed here for all of these thousands of years because God has protected it, preserved it. Reliability of the Bible is inerrant facts. We say the Bible is inerrant. That means without error. Now, what do you do when you find a contradiction? Seemingly contradiction, I should say. You read something here and you read over there and say, they don't look like they jibe. What's the problem? I can tell you. Problem is my understanding. If I keep studying it, eventually maybe God will show me how that fits together, but it's not a contradiction. It is me in the understanding of it. The inerrant facts that are in the Bible. If you were to read in Job chapter 39, you would find the center of the universe listed. Now, how did Job know that at that time? God told him. Do you know which comes first, lightning or thunder? Job wrote about that one too. And there are other scientific things that are there. I remember listening one time again on YouTube to some Muslim guy making fun of the Bible. And he said, well, on the third day, God created the plants and, you know, trees and stuff. Well, how did they live? There was no sun yet. That was on day four. Do you know how that happens? Well, on day one, God said, let there be light. So there was light, but it wasn't centered in the sun. Okay? You know, you think it's a contradiction, but it's not. It's still there. Inerrant facts in the Bible. If it talks about science, it's correct. If it talks about history, it's going to be correct. If it talks about whatever it talks about, it's inerrant. By the way, sometimes the Bible mentions a lie. Has God said? Well, that's what Satan said. He recorded it correctly. That is the lie, and that's what is there. So you have to sometimes realize that it's recorded, but it was a lie made up by whoever made it up. This is a mud brick from Belteshazzar's time. What did the Israelites do when they were in captivity? They made brick. But did you know that there's people saying there's no proof that they did that? There's one proof of it. Whoops. I got back up. Now, which one is that one? The Hittite. Oh, yeah. I remember reading a book printed around 1928 where they said repeatedly, the Hittites do not exist. It's made up and it's fake in the Bible. There is no such empire as the Hittites. And at that particular point in time, that was true. They had never found a Hittite relic. But guess what happened in 1930? They found massive amounts of the proof the Hittites existed, and they were extensive. But you know, I never saw a book then written by the same guy saying, I was sorry, I made that up. People who are critics of the Bible never come back and say, hey, I was wrong about that. But here's one of them. The Hittites did exist, as the Bible says they did. Belshazzar said didn't exist in history, but they found, guess, a clay cylinder with his name on it from the world. One of the proofs is the history of the world, and the history in particular of the tribe or the country of Israel. Now, are you aware of what Israel means? When God declared a guy, Israel is your name, what did it actually mean? Do you know? Prince with God. Israel. E-L at the end is the word for God in the Hebrew language. It's the only nation in the entire world with God in the very name of its country. And when you read about Israel, you have to begin to realize something. They were in captivity in Pharaoh's time for how many years, do you know? And became slaves. How many? 400, actually 450. Do you know of any other country that's moved outside of their country and exists 450 years later or so? We made this joke in St. Vincent because of the half of St. Vincent don't live there. They live in England, America, or Canada. I said, if everybody moved off and left the island deserted for maybe 50 years, would Vincentian culture still be here? And the answer is no. Would they still talk like Vincentians talk? And the answer is no. Would they still observe certain things? And the answer is no. They would cease to exist in another country. Now, what happens after 450 years, you wouldn't even know who they were, because they would blend in with whatever country they're into. But they're in Egypt 450 years, and when God said it's time to get up and move, they knew who they were, and they did. They got out. That, to me, is amazing. And then they were going to go into captivity again with Belshazzar, with Nebuchadnezzar. Book of Isaiah 11:11. Read, somebody pull that one up. Isaiah 11:11. And read it, please. Loud. That last phrase, islands of the sea, is an idiomatic expression from literally around the world. I remember reading a commentary written in 1850 on that verse. And he said, God said he's going to recover Israel a second time. They hadn't even gone into captivity when Isaiah was written the first time. So he's looking way down the road a second time. And this commentator said, that is absolutely impossible. 1850. Israel is now dispersed around the world, that their territory is occupied, and they have nothing in hope of going back. He said, it just can't happen. But he said, this is God's word. And if God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. 1850, well, guess what? 1948, was it? 1949? They were declared a country, and they started moving back. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. So again, why is the Bible reliable? Because history, the world's history, lines up exactly like God said it was going to be. And as he said in the book of Daniel, these are the succeeding empires of the kingdom, the different kingdoms of the world. The reliability of the Bible, infallible truth. God does not lie. God does not lie. Infallible truth. Isaiah 40 and verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Somehow people have got the impression that until Christopher Columbus came along, everybody thought the world was flat. Actually, there were a lot of Christians who said, no. If God is sitting on the circle of the earth, it's round. And they did not go with a flat earth theory, actually. Of course, Christopher Columbus didn't either. And then there's another verse, Job 26, verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. And again, that's what God did. And then I remember being in the Coast Guard. We have these charts and tables. Did you know, you all have heard of the Gulf Stream, I'm sure. It comes out of the Caribbean and it flows north and ends up practically over in England. And there was an admiral sitting there listening to a sermon one time, and the guy was in Psalms, where the Psalms talk about paths of the sea. And he sat there and he said, paths of the sea? Well, if God said there's paths of the sea, there must be paths of the sea. And with that, they started dropping bottles over the ships and put down latitude, longitude of where the bottle was dropped and when it was dropped. And people started sending in the results. And from that, we have charts and tables now that show the ocean currents of the world. That actually it's faster to sail south out of England, go down and pick up the southern current coming across instead of sailing the direct route over, because you got the paths of the sea is going in the wrong direction for your sailboat. And this Navy admiral put it together just by listening to a sermon. He said, if God said there's paths in the sea, there has to be such a thing. So we have the reliability, the infallible truth. Then we have some other prophetic things that happen. Turn to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. We kind of covered this one when I was doing Daniel and Revelation together. Daniel 9, starting in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. That's a prophetic passage telling time. The idea of seven sevens or the 7 weeks we now understand to be seven groups of 7 years. And so Daniel is writing that when a commandment was given to go back and restore Jerusalem, rebuild Jerusalem, they're in captivity, start the clock, and 483 years from that point in time, the Messiah would come. And I remember sitting in a Bible class, and you know, you take notes, you really want to pay attention to the teacher because it might show up on a test. And I remember just sitting there like, took no notes. Because when he started covering this and showing how the 70 weeks is 70 times 7, 490 years, and 483 Messiah will come. There is a book called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. And basically, start the clock when Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 1. And 483 years later, Christ would be here. So that's a prophetic passage, and yes, Christ came. So the reliability of the Bible. Again, it's telling us history in advance many, many times. So why should we trust it today? Because it's been such a good trust in the years gone by. Not only did it tell when he was going to come, it's going to tell how he came. Isaiah 7:14. How he would come. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So the Bible prophesied he would be born of a virgin. And Mary was that virgin. I pointed out, again, the difference in societies, the difference in cultures. When we were in the Marshall Islands, the word virgin did not exist in their language. In their Bible, it says virgin, V-I-R-G-I-N, just like in English. They transliterated it into the translation that way. And every time we'd ever read that, it seems like, especially with an open forum, an angel went forth to a virgin Mary. Sir, what's a virgin? It's not in their language, and they had no concept of it. They have community houses. They had young people's houses, of which you were expected as a young person to spend the night with your boyfriend or girlfriend in the little house for the teenagers. In fact, part of the tradition was the older brother was to make sure the younger brother was taken to a woman who, you know, would do that. And the idea of a virgin was just an absolutely foreign concept to them. But here in the Bible, God said he would use a virgin who's never known a man to be the way that Christ would be born. When the wise men came, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, they ask, where is he that's born king of the Jews? The answer is Micah 5:2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. By the way, the New World Translation doesn't say it that way, because they believe Jesus was created. This verse says Jesus Christ has always been. But he was going to take on the form of a man and be born of a virgin, and he would be born in Bethlehem. So the time, the place, and the manner of Christ's coming was all prophesied, infallible truth, things that we can now confirm in exactly the way the Bible said it was going to happen. In 2 Timothy 3 and chapter 15, chapter 3, verse 15, for that, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, which you have known since being a child. As Timothy was growing up, he was taught the Bible. And that's a good thing to teach young people. And that's one thing we're really missing in today's society, because there's a lot of people with different excuses and reasons, COVID being one of the major uses or excuses now. But the idea is that we don't go to church anymore, and so they're missing out basic Bible, if you will, when they're growing up. But it's still there. So we have that. The durability of the Bible. The words are preserved. The durability of the Bible. The words are preserved. The manuscripts are preserved. Now, this is outside of the book, but when the King James Bible was translated, they had about 5,000 manuscripts to use from Greek and Hebrew for the Old Testament and the New Testament, 5,000. Now, when I say a manuscript, I don't mean like they had 5,000 complete Old Testaments or 5,000 complete New Testaments. I mean, maybe they had the entire book of Isaiah, and that would be one manuscript, and maybe half of the book of Luke would be another manuscript, but they had 5,000 of them. And today, with the Dead Sea Scrolls and other discoveries, we have 25,000 manuscripts. 25,000. The nearest thing that comes to that in the way of old literature is the Iliad and the Odyssey, if I recall. They have 800, which is a long ways from even 5,000. And the story ends differently in the different manuscripts of the Iliad and the Odyssey. So we have a book that is might be old, but guess what? We have more proof that it actually exists in the format that it exists in than ever. And again, I read skeptics who said when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found a complete book of Isaiah. They said, we're going to prove that it's been changed, that it's, you know, it's not the same. Now, the Old Testament is a Masoretic text in Hebrew, and the Jews still use the Masoretic text for their scriptures. We've translated it into King James. But here is the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and they're going to prove it's been changed. And it took them over a year to unroll the book of Isaiah, being ancient manuscript and preserved, you know, breaks and stuff. They had to be very careful. And you can go online now, and they said they have compared it word for word, and they know that the Dead Sea Scroll is even older than anything we've ever had because of a language change. When the children of Israel went into Babylon, they realized we might lose our language if we're not careful. So that's when they added vowels. Before that, they had no vowels in their language. So when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, it had no vowels in the book of Isaiah. So it becomes one of the oldest manuscripts we've ever seen. It took them a year to unwrap this thing, and they compared it with the Masoretic text, which is what we use for the King James Bible. Word perfect. Word perfect. The people who copied the Bible were aware this is the Word of God, and with that we are going to show it utmost due respect and be very careful. I have heard stories over and over again when they would read the word God, El, they would stop and go wash their hands. When they had the word Lord, they'd go wash the hands and their arms. And if they read Jehovah, they'd write it and then go completely take a bath and come back. And that means you did it quite a bit. One of the things that they did was they count the words. If you had a scroll, you had a column. You count all the words top to bottom. And then you go from bottom to top. And then you would copy it. And if your words didn't match that, they threw it away. Imagine being Isaiah chapter 66, almost done, and it doesn't match and have to throw the whole thing away. So they were very careful in what they did. And so it's like a human Xerox machine. Now, somewhere in the 18th century, Westcott and Hort found some old manuscripts. And they said, these are better than what we're doing with the Masoretic text and the Greek New Testament stuff. These are older than anything else. And so now, is it majority rules or is it oldest is best? Majority says we got 99 copies of scripture that say this, and oldest is best says we got one copy that says this, we go with the old. And if you go with majority rules, you go the other way. There's one problem with Westcott and Hort. They found their manuscripts in the dump. Now, remember what I said they did if they made a mistake? They threw it away. And this is where Westcott and Hort was pulling their stuff from. And with that, you started getting different Bible translations. And by the way, the King James Bible is a translation. It is not, if you will, the original. And I can say this, the NIV has been the top bestseller for years now. Finally replaced the King James. When I joined Baptist Mid-Missions, their policy was we used a King James Bible in an English-speaking setting. Then later they changed it, which I didn't like, that we could use the King James Bible, but we had also used, they gave a list of Bibles that would be acceptable to use. And I'm looking at the list. NIV was not on that list. And at the time, it was the best-selling English version that there was. And that gives me a little bit of something there. Something must be wrong with it, because even Baptist Missions said you could use these, but you can't use an NIV. Now they say you can use anything. And guess what? I don't recommend my own mission board anymore. Excuse me if you're on the internet and you hear me say that. But yeah, they allow me to use King James only, but they also allow people to use all these other perversions and different things. The reliability of the original, though, is still there for sure. I got to pick this one up. Okay, this particular guy, a Swiss-born guy, Martin Bodmer, started what would become one of the best collections of early books and writings. At the time of his death in 1971, he had amassed 150,000 works in 80 languages. In 2003, the present-day Bodmer Library of World Literature opened in Cogne, Switzerland, showcasing his collection of rare and valuable books. By the way, I mentioned 5,000 manuscripts in the days of 1611. Guess what? They're still here. They're still here. I don't know if you've ever listened to Muslims talk about errors in the Bible. I've been around them when they've said that. And I said, really? We've got proof that what we have was written before Muslims ever came along. And we still got those manuscripts. And they're not changed. I mean, we still have the originals. So again, people attack scripture. They want to say it's changed, but no, there's plenty of proof that it's been this way for years. In that man's library, one of the things he has is a Gutenberg Bible. And I don't know, history tells us Gutenberg was the first guy to have what they call movable print, where you know you could set up and print different things instead of handwriting it or stamping it or something. And that was one of the first things that they did was a Bible. And he's got one. And it's a certified one, if you will. So again, how far back does our Bible go? Back to the time that it was actually written. Also, these papyrus or papyri are different things like this. This one particularly, P66, contains the Gospel of John. And this document dates from AD 200 or earlier, that particular document. And there's some other things that he had in his library. That's another one. That was a book of Acts. This was some more. Sometimes we lose track of that. It's easy. We take it for granted. You go down to the bookstore and buy a Bible, and therefore they must be easy to come by, but back in the days of handwritten stuff, we still have the copies. People have preserved it. People have kept it. So again, in today's confusing world, we still have an anchor that hasn't moved. It's still there. And then there's another guy. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but there's been several attempts to destroy the Bible. They have burnt them. They've outlawed them. They've made it punishable by death even if you have a copy. I don't know of any other book that was that way. But guess what? They still haven't succeeded. It's still around. We still have copies. It's indestructible. The Bible is indestructible. God said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's always going to be here. It's not going to change. So again, in this confusing world that we live in, it is good to realize, put your faith and trust in the Bible. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because that's not going to change. This particular emperor outlawed the Bible. And the next guy wanted 50 copies made and given out. So sometimes when some people want to do away with it, guess what? There's other people come along and say, people need to have a copy of it. It's indestructible. And then William Tyndale, he was one of the first people to translate into English. And his English translation kind of formed, if you will, the backbone of what became the King James Bible. When King James had to do the translation work, use the Tyndale English as kind of a marker to do your translation work with. By the way, in the days of the King James Bible, to put that in perspective of what we have today, it was done by the Anglican Church, yes. They're not Baptist, and it shows sometimes. But at the time, if you were going to be an Anglican priest, you had to be ordained. The ordination service generally lasted 8 hours, in which you would be questioned by other pastors in that 8-hour period about every doctrine of the Bible you can imagine. The whole thing, the questions and the answers, were in Greek. They didn't do it in English. So in other words, if you wanted to be a priest in the Anglican Church, you had to know Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, well enough to listen to the question and give the answer in Greek. We don't have anybody like that today. 8 hours, I spent 3 hours on my ordination service, and it was in English. But they were required that. The capability of the Bible. It has authentic power. I'm going to end up probably stopping here because we're in the auditorium. There's power in the Bible. One of the things that, to me, makes the Bible what it is how it can change somebody's life. We can argue all we want to about whatever, but at the end of the day, my life has been changed because of salvation. Without Jesus Christ, I would not be doing and done what I've done in my lifetime. And you can't argue against that, because over and over and over again, people have been changed because of the Bible. Okay, thank you. We'll pray. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can trust your word. Lord, that you've given it to us to read, to be admonished, to help us to correct things in our lives that need to be corrected, to learn to live as you would have us to live. And Lord, you've given us a guide that we can read and understand, especially in our own language. And we ask that you bless us as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.